All right, with our balance of time, would you take your Bibles and find 1 Kings 12? Put the ribbon of your Bible there, if you would, 1 Kings 12. It's interesting. Then I want you to turn to our theme verse that I've been working through on Wednesday nights. This series, this short series on wisdom, I have declared it to be developing wisdom from God, and we're learning how to do that. If we will follow what the Bible has to say, the inspired Word of God, we can certainly learn a whole lot about wisdom. And verse 7 was our key verse. Look at it there with me from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Go after wisdom. Pursue it. And I mean, be diligent about it. How can we have that discernment that we need? Wisdom from God. How can we make right choices? Wisdom from God. We are most superstitious people. We base our decisions on happenstance because this took place and this took place and this took place. Then happenstance led me along. Following God is far greater than happenstance, because the devil can give you a lot of happenstances. But when you use the principles of God's Word to develop wisdom, you'll realize that happenstance might play a part in it, but it will not be at the top of the totem pole. It will not be your decision maker, because something lined up. That's just as superstitious as it would be for the stars to line up, for your good luck to happen. And so it cheapens really the Bible when Christians use alignments and happenstances to say, obviously, the Lord is in it, when the Lord's nowhere in it. As a matter of fact, the Lord gets blamed for a lot of stuff He's not in. And because we do not exercise the principles of wisdom. Now, we've looked at them. I'm going to rehearse them just quickly in your mind, because we're going to finally get to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, in whom he spent his life trying to instill these into his boy, and his boy failed miserably at it. That means that we have our work cut out for us, that we have to pray. We have to let God stir our hearts. We have to be concerned for our children. We have to have all of these burdens. So I think it's very apropos for us to be rehearsing this here on the edge of revival meeting schedule. It's one thing to schedule a meeting, but we want God to come down. It's one thing to call it spring revival, but we want God to show up and do great things. And that's the way we started praying tonight. And that's how we're going to pray every Wednesday night and on Sunday night. And I hope you'll pray in your prayer time about it, that God would use Brother Savinsky in a great way. Let me give you those four principles that we proved over the last couple of weeks. Wisdom is the principal thing that we cannot live without. We just cannot live without it. You have to be reminded about what that word means. It is the first thing. It is the place. It's the first in time, first in order, first in rank. Wisdom is our chief objective as Christians. We want it. Secondly, godly wisdom will provide godly guidance. Thirdly, I said, and proved from the Bible, godly wisdom will produce a healthy life. And that's spiritual health as well as our physical health. And then fourthly, we prove from the Bible, wisdom, godly wisdom, will protect your integrity. Now, those were the four major principles out of all of those multiple verses that Solomon uses in the book of Proverbs that deals with wisdom. And I put them all into four categories for us. So you and I want to exercise wisdom. We want to give it to our children. We want to give it to our grandchildren. Solomon wanted to give it to his son, Rehoboam. But Solomon failed in his life, and Rehoboam failed in his life. What I'm saying is this. I don't want you to become pessimistic and say, well, it really doesn't matter. We can practice all the wisdom. We can go after the wisdom. If wisdom is the principal thing, and we're going to put it first on our time, we're going to put it first in our life, we're going to pursue it, we're going to go after it, we want understanding. What's the use of doing that if I'm going to fail, if my children are going to fail, if my grandchildren are going to fail? We can be pessimists like that. But there are Bible characters that reveal to us the great strength of wisdom. In these four principles that we have examined over the week, these past weeks together, we have seen some of those. So it speaks to this. Don't throw in the towel and quit. That's not what you're supposed to do. What are you supposed to do? You're to pursue it. You're to obey the Word of God. Pray. Do all that you possibly can. Why? Because wisdom is the principal thing. It should be the first thing that we pursue. So we can't pursue our interests. We cannot pursue our hobbies. We cannot pursue our business. We can't pursue those things and win. Let's pursue wisdom. He'll bless our business. He'll bless our church. He'll bless our family. If we will go after wisdom, if we will take these practical points and really put them in our life. And listen, why is it that men in the Bible fail during their lifetime before they die? And what goes down the tube is their integrity. That's what happens. They lose all the influence that they once had with their family. Nothing is worth throwing away wisdom for. Now that brings us to 1 Kings 12. I want to show this to you from the Bible. I want you to follow the line, the life and times of Rehoboam. He was Solomon's son. Solomon became very, very hard on the people. Now, why did Solomon become hard on the people? Because he built palaces. He was a man of extravagance, and he loved it. And his children were born, we would say it in the jargon of our language today, with a silver spoon in their mouth. Rehoboam was born that way. He was raised in a filthy rich kingdom. In that world, filthy rich, anything that they wanted, they had. We already saw his father's failures with his concubines and his marriages. We dealt with polygamy. We dealt with all of that in this series. And what God thought about all of it. And how no one profited by their polygamy. And that God never approved it. It's amazing. And yet we think that we can challenge God and say we can have more than two life partners. I can have two wives. A woman can have two husbands. Now today, we want two or three or four, and they can be the same gender. Are you with me? That's where we are today. Our culture is corrupt. It is void of the wisdom of God. Our culture is. And if you talk about it, you will be the odd man out. You'll be the one that needs to go see a shrink. No one lives that way anymore. Boys and girls are to grow up in their homes and go to school and do things and experience drugs and lose their virginity. That's normal. It does not have to be normal. We are a peculiar people. The wisdom of God keeps us in check about all these things. But Rehoboam. So he and his friends grew up in a filthy rich culture. Solomon, at the end of his life, he wanted to continue all of the things that he had. So what was he doing? He was making slaves out of his subjects, and he was charging them high taxes. I mean, they were leaving the country and going down to Egypt to get relief because Solomon was chastising them with whips when they would not work and would not produce and would not give and would not pay their taxes. Solomon died a hard man. And so Rehoboam saw all of that happening. He saw it develop before his eyes. And Rehoboam failed in finding godly wisdom. We looked at that. We saw that. He could not find it when he needed it the most. You say, Pastor, how do we know that? Because our second point goes to 1 Kings chapter 12. And every step, now watch this. I want you to see this from the Bible. Every step that Rehoboam took was downward. He never took a step upward. Every step was another step down, another step down, another step down. What was his first step? His first step was that he hardened his heart. And that's what happens when we do not have any wisdom. He had a hardened heart. When Solomon died, he wanted so bad to be king, he was moving as fast as he could. And honestly, how he was moving revealed his insolence anyway. But his lack of real wisdom began to shine through. Now, I want us to look, first of all, as we read this chapter. We'll read it in sections. I want us to see, first of all, the appeal of the people. Now, before we start reading, and I know some of you are already reading, and that's okay, but I want you to think with me just for a moment, okay? Rehoboam was going to be asked a serious question by the people who loved Rehoboam. They loved Solomon. Israel loved their king. Now Solomon is dead. And Rehoboam steps up to the plate, goes to Shechem, where he's going to be anointed king. And there he heard an appeal by the people. What did the people appeal? Now here's a people who loved their king, who loved Israel. And they were hurting. They had been driven into slave labor. They were being chastised literally, physically by whips. And they were hoping that the son of the king, his heart would not be as hard as his daddy's heart got. And they watched the progression of that. The older people in the kingdom watched the progression of Solomon's hard heart being developed. And it spilled over. And where it took a gradual amount of time for Solomon to get a hard heart, his son became hard-hearted immediately. Think about that. What took some time for Solomon to die as a hard-hearted old man, his son took up his place. Now, I want to tell you something before we look at this passage of Scripture. I want to give it to you ahead of time. Put it in your mental mill. I want you to think about this. Rehoboam makes Solomon look like a Sunday school child with his decisions. His heart became so hardened, and it's obvious. So the appeal of the people who were dissatisfied, burdened, heavy laden with taxes, forced labor upon them, public beatings. They were experiencing all of these things. Now Solomon's dead. Rehoboam steps up. He's in a hurry. He wants to become king. He is a very selfish man. He was born with that silver spoon in his mouth. He's now ready to crack the whip. He's now ready to be in the driver's seat. He's now ready to be the recipient of all the things that have made him so comfortable in his life. So let's look at the appeal of the people. Beginning in verse 1. And Rehoboam went unto Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now let me stop here and say something. Nebat was vile and wicked, and Jeroboam had grew up underneath his father's influence. He had also, think about this, he grew up, he was a young man at this time, he grew up under his father's influence, knowing that his father didn't honor Jehovah God, as he promised that he would. And when you look at Jeroboam and how he looked over into Israel and saw how horrible it was, it got to where he could not take it. So he went into exile. He went down into Egypt. He just couldn't take it. He was extremely handsome man, most historical authors say, and he was heard. He was well spoken. And so he became an immediate threat to Rehoboam, Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now watch how this unfolds. And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, he was in exile, heard of it. Heard of what? Heard that Solomon died. For he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. So he's part of the exile group. What do you think he wants to do? He wants to come home. Israel's all that he knew. Watch it carefully at verse 3. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Talking about Solomon. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and the heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter. Underscore the word lighter, please. Don't be so hard on us. Your dad, he was hard on us. He drove us away. We love you. We want to serve you. Let us serve you. That was his plea. Let's keep reading and you can see this develop. Notice what it says. And his heavy yoke, which was upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. So here is the spokesman, a handsome young man, loved by people, influenced by the vile wickedness of his father, and hurt by his king. It's hurt by Solomon. So much it drove him out of his own country. We must keep in mind that Israel never elected their king. God wanted to be their king. They did not want God. They begged God for a king. And God gave them a king. They never elected him. In this chapter, they rose up on their heels and they wanted their constitutional rights to vote on a leader. Theocracy is perfect government, but God has to be in control for that to work. And so, with Jeroboam as the spokesman from the south, coming back up to Jerusalem, he's now talking. He's now representing the people. Make our burden lighter. We will serve you. Because God had chosen Saul and David followed. It's now 80 years since that has taken place. And now they're claiming, we want our constitutional privilege if you're not going to lead this way. Now, I want you to notice how smooth Rehoboam was at the beginning. I call this the answer. He's going to give a one verse answer, and really it's a good answer. But he had a plot in back of his mind that hatched the most horrible current events of that day, that it's shameful. As bad as it was, Solomon would have rolled over in his grave to hear this. So what answer did Rehoboam give them? Look at verse 5. We're just going to work our way through here. And he said unto them, depart ye for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. So Jeroboam and the people did exactly what Rehoboam asked them to do. Now, watch what happens in the text. Watch how this begins to unfold. Look at verse 6. I call this the advice that he seeks. He is now going to seek. He's hard-hearted. He's going to play the part. He's going to be the hypocrite. He's going to be the politician that promises one thing or acts as if he's interested in their needs, but he has another agenda in his mind. Watch the advice. Verse 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men. Underscore it. They were not only aged men, but they were wise men. They were men who watched Solomon, his father, watched his heart harden. They saw the wickedness of their king. They saw how their king was ruthless at the end of his years. And they knew that that wasn't right. And so the old men stood before Solomon, verse 6 says, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I answer this people? So he's asking the old men, what do you think the answer should be? And here's what they said. Look at verse 7. If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servant forever. What king would not want that news? But you see, Rehoboam had ulterior motives. If you don't believe it, look at verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men. A lot of people forsake the wise counsel of older people. Oh, what do they know? They're living in the dark ages. You got to step up to the 21st century. You got to throw out that Bible. You can't be believing all that stuff in the Bible. We hear it, do we not? He forsook the counsel of the old men, verse 8 says, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men. The young men who loved the luscious life of kingdom life during that time. The young men that he ran with. The young men that loved that silver spoon in Rehoboam's mouth. That benefited from being friends with the son of the king. Isn't that just like the promise of the world? The young men. Notice what it says. And consulted with the young men, that they were grown up with him, which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye, that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter. So he poses the question. Up to this point, he's given them all the right information. He's thrown out the counsel of the old man. What do they know? Now watch carefully. Verse 10. Look at the advice of these young men that were grown up with him, spake unto him. These young men that rubbed shoulders with him, these young men that benefited much with that silver spoon in his mouth. Here is what they said. Thus saith thou, speak unto this people, that thou speak unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Now I want you to notice the first thing. Notice what they left out. What did I hammer on just a few moments ago? You make their burden lighter and they will serve you. Notice that's left out. The design of the devil. Isn't that just like the devil to leave out a very important part of the Bible? Just what happens to our kids. This is how our kids get wrecked. They made absolutely no reference to the heart of the people. We will serve you. Take the burden off our backs. We will serve you. And the counsel of the old men said, they'll only serve you. They'll serve you forever. Wow. They're going to be loyal to you. But these young bucks said, here's what you ought to tell them. If you have any courage whatsoever, if you're not a coward, Rehoboam, here's what you tell them. Notice what it says. My little finger shall be thicker than thy father's loins. This is the Hebrew proverb. And it means my power. I'm the king now. My power I view my power greater than the power of my Father. And the girth of my little finger is bigger than my Father's loins. He had an ulterior motive. He was stuck on success and having everything his way, all the plush and worldly things that he enjoyed. Look at verse 11 as these young men continue to give him this advice. And now, whereas my Father did laid with you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My Father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Mess with me. You lived under my Father. You mess with me and you die. That's what he was saying. Anytime a leader has to lead by threatening, has to lead by dictatorship, something is wrong with that man. That man usually has sin in his own life. And Rehoboam certainly had his share. Look at verse 12. So Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day. They came back. He got his counsel. He talked with the old men. The old men said, oh, if you would just do right, they'll serve you forever. Went over to the young men. The young men, throw that garbage away. Tell them that you're going to be harder than your father. We'll never be able to live the luxury life that we enjoy if you do not become hard on them. So we come to the fourth thought quickly, and that is his actions. His actions revealed his hard heart. And that's the fourth thing I want you to see. Look, as we continue reading, you'll see this. And the king answered the people roughly. That word means, in the Hebrew, severely. He was severe. You've probably been watching some of the commentary about the politicians today, and they criticize body language and their speech and how they say things and how the anger in their eyes. And they're reading all that stuff. Well, here's a politician that came back, and he spoke to them roughly. And he forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, threw it away, and spake unto them after the counsel of the young men, saying, and then he repeated them, my Father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My Father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. You see, this is the day that force won, dictatorship won. It was not a good day in the nation of Israel. It was a bad day. Threw away godly counsel and forced one. I wonder what would have happened. I wonder if the kingdom would have split. Because that's what happened after this. Chapter 12 is the division of the kingdom. And Jeroboam took those 10 tribes north right into idolatry, all the influence of Ahab and Jezebel, Jezebel's father who introduced Baal worship. Israel was affected by it for 400 years. Unbelievable history. All because force won out. Now I wonder what would have happened had not force won that day, had not dictatorship won that day. Look at verse 15. Whereas the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord. This is an unbelievable verse. God is so sovereign, he was thinking far beyond Solomon, Rehoboam, and even Jeroboam. We have a wise God. And he knew what needed to happen. For the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake. Now I want to ask you something. We're at a critical time in our nation's history, electing a new president in a few months. I want to tell you who's in charge. God is in charge. He sets them up and He takes them down. God is in charge. Should we do our part? Absolutely. We have a great nation here. A wonderful nation. We have a democracy that we are thankful for. It's not perfect government. One day, 1,000-year millennial kingdom, that the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ from the throne of David, that's a theocracy, that's going to work. We have our God-given responsibility to go to the polls and elect the president of your choice. And I trust that you would choose by your convictions and by your biblical values, and you make your choice upon that. And I would be cautious for you to become neutral. We live in a great country. We do not know what God is doing. We are not God. He has a greater cause. He sees our history. He sees where we're at. He is working in this nation today. And it's not all doom and gloom for us. Did not the New Testament teach us that days and time will wax worse and worse? Don't look for ease. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. The Lord, this verse, in verse 15, which is a unique verse, the Lord used the events. He may not have planned them. He may not have willed them, but He uses them. Unbelievably so. He's great. He's got a greater vision. He sees a bigger picture than we do. And so He uses these events to fulfill His promise. And what is His promise? His promise is, you don't do right, I'm going to judge you. That's His promise. He'll accomplish His will. And by the way, the kingdom did not divide, just to get this in your mental mill, the kingdom did not divide because Rehoboam and Jeroboam could not get along. Do you know that God promised Solomon, because of his leadership, that the kingdom would split, and it wouldn't split in your lifetime, it will split under the rule of your son? God prophesied it and told Solomon. He was fulfilling His will. You and I. You see, one of the principles of wisdom is that godly wisdom will protect your integrity. And Rehoboam listened to ungodly counsel, and his integrity was compromised. And under the very hand and judgment of God, God was trying. See, God multitasks far more than we can. Don't you know that God was at work in Rehoboam's heart? He was at work in Jeroboam's heart. He wanted to work in their heart. He wanted to work in Solomon's heart. The Bible teaches us, please pay attention, the Bible teaches us in Exodus that our sins visit our children. We better believe what the Bible says. It should motivate us to live right. Well, this is an incredible chapter. And these principles are so important for us to see. May God help us tonight. Realize if we don't develop wisdom in our life, we are going to get ourselves in serious trouble. And it could trickle down to your children. Because of your sin, because of my sin. Pretty potent, isn't it? God help us. Do we need revival? We do, don't we? We need revival. Would you stand with me, please?